first Sunday of a brand new year. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, you made it to 2022. Tell somebody that. You made it 2 days in. Hopefully you're still having, hey, how many of you are still having a good year? Come on, 2 days in? Has anybody given up already and looking forward to 2023 yet? Come on, not yet. It's only 2 days in. Hey, we're so glad you're here this morning. You know, as you just saw in that video and you've been seeing all our social media and on our website, that this year for us as a church, that we really believe that the Lord is leading us into a year of victory as a theme. I cannot wait to see what God does through this throughout the entire year. I often get asked a lot about how we landed there, the process to it, and quite honestly, and very simple, you know, simply put, we just really spend time seeking God early in fall, late summer, early fall. We're always seeking God for what he wants to do here at Crossroads the next year, and that word victory just rang so loud in my heart and our team's heart. We started sharing it back in the fall, and every time we'd shared it, it just seemed like people were like, yes, that's a word that I need in my life as well. And so I'm very, very excited and quite honestly very passionate about seeing victory in your life, seeing victory through the life of this church, seeing it in my own life as well, and seeing victory happen outside the walls of this church. And so we're excited to kind of jump into this. Let's face it, the last couple of years have been very interesting years, right? They've been interesting is probably a mild way to put it. It's been an interesting year. There's no question. There's been challenges. There's been a lot of great things as well. And I'm standing here this morning in a new year at an incredible church with awesome people like you. And I'm excited about this year. I really am. I'm excited about seeing what God's going to do through us, through our church, as we develop fields and as we develop the ministries here, as we see God move in your life, as we just see it all come together surrounding around that word victory. And so I want to start off by just asking a question. This question, I really want you truly to think about an answer. And here's kind of the base question for everything we're doing this year. And that is simply this: what area in your life do you need victory? In other words, where do you need to see victory in your life? I think that's a great question to ask as we start a new year. What have you been hoping for? What are you looking forward to this year? What's an area that if you and God just had a moment to sit down and chat, that you would just say, God, I need to see victory. I need to see triumph. I need to see just something happen in this area in my life. And I believe that when we do that and we really pray about that and we put that before God, because here's the deal. As Christians, how many of you know we should be living joy-filled, victorious lives every day of our life, right? Every day of our life, it should be joy-filled and victory in our life. It doesn't mean circumstances are always good. It doesn't mean that life's not difficult or hard, but it means that through Christ, we have victory in him. Amen, somebody. So our theme verse is 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is the theme verse for the year. You'll see it all the time. You'll see it everywhere. And it just simply says this: but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I love that verse so much, and that's the verse that the Lord kind of brought our heart to for us this year, is in a great way. You just take that verse and just break it down real quickly. First of all, it reminds us, hey, can we just give thanks to God for what he's doing in our life? Can we just give thanks to God for what he's doing despite circumstances, despite what everybody else is saying, despite what's happening in the world? How many of you know it's always a good thing to stop and give thanks to God, right? We got to give him thanks despite our circumstances. He deserves our praise. Amen, somebody? Like, he deserves our praise. God is good. Come on. Let me take you back to my Pentecostal days. Come on, God is good all the time. Come on. There we go. You guys know how to say that, right? God is good. And all the time? See, look at some of you got some Pentecostal in you too. There you go. Right? He is, but that's the truth, right? He's good all the time. And the reason why I love this idea of victory, it's not a new concept, right? It's not like all of a sudden we wake up and go, oh, yeah, victory. No, we already are victorious. Come on. You are already victorious in your life. Some of you just don't know it yet, right? You're just not living in it yet. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory. He gives us the victory, and it's not through you, okay? The victory is not through you. The victory is not through the person next to you. The victory is not through how good you are, how smart you are, how hard you worked. Come on, where's the victory from? Jesus. All right, three of you got it. Come on, the rest of you. The victory is, it's not a trick question, right? In church, whenever the pastor asks you a question, 9 times out of 10, the answer is going to be Jesus, right? So even if you don't know, right? Come on, where's the victory? Yeah, it's in Jesus. Look at the person next to you and say, hey, I love you, but the victory is not in you. Come on. It's not in you. All right. It's not you. It's in Jesus, right? It's in Jesus. That's it. And I'm convinced that if we put our attention towards Jesus at the center of our life, we will be victorious. And whatever area you're looking to have victory in your life in, I'm just telling you, listen, put Jesus first. Like, I can take this whole sermon, just wrap it up in that one thing. Just put him first. I'm almost at the point of just begging you, just put him first. If you would just put Jesus first in your life, at the center of your life, I'm telling you, you will see victory in all areas of your life. Because out of that, everything else flows. Out of Jesus being the center, everything else flows. So today I want to set the stage. I want to set the stage today for what's going to be an incredible year. I want to set the stage today for this particular month as we launch into victory. Where we're going to go today is the foundation of where victory is at, and that is spiritual. Listen, we can get up here, and I can get up here, and I can talk about all sorts of stuff in all the areas of your life that you need victory in and you can see victory in, but we have to start at a soul spirit level. That's where all of our victory is going to come from. So today, we're going to talk about how to have a victorious prayer and fasting life. And for some of you, you may have never heard these concepts before. Others of you, you may have heard of prayer, you may have heard of fasting, maybe you've never done fasting, maybe your prayer life is just what you do when you get ready to eat or if you're in trouble. I want to take us into a little bit deeper dive today as a foundation to what the rest of the year is going to look like. And in fact, I want to again invite you this Wednesday night, 6:45, doors will open. We have our first Wednesday this Wednesday night, and it's all geared towards an extended time of prayer, extended time of worship, and we have communion this morning at the end of the service, which I love doing together as a church family. We have communion this Wednesday night. The next several Sundays for the month of January, let me just kind of tell you what's going to be happening. So today we didn't do prayer down front. We just got a lot of people that are just out today on vacation, not back yet. And so we didn't do that this morning. However, the next couple of weeks we'll get back to doing prayer up front, but we're also going to add one other element during the worship time, and that is that around this room, starting next Sunday, around the room, there's going to be communion stations with a couple of our staff there. And at any time during worship, if you want to go over with your family and take communion together, or if you just want to go take it on your own, you'll be able to do that, because we just want to set the stage and set the atmosphere here as a spiritual place. That we sang a song earlier that this is a house of miracles, and I believe that. I believe this is a place where God can move and God can deliver and God can set free. And it's also a launching pad. It's also a place for us to take what we get here out into the world outside of these doors that so much need to know what real victory and what real life really, truly look like. So this Wednesday, be here this Wednesday night. Keep coming back. The next couple Sundays, we'll have worship, communion, messages. And this month, I'm going to be preaching out of powerful prayers from Scripture. So I've kind of looked at and thought through and prayed through a couple of different prayers that we're going to kind of present here on powerful prayers. We're going to do that again this morning as well at the end of the message. And I think the reason why we're spending so much time setting this up, the reason why we're so passionate about it is because I think that there's a lot of us that know and understand that what happens in our life when we base it spiritual first, when we put God first, when we spend time praying, when we spend time fasting, that you just see God move in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. And there's some of you, when I asked you, where do you see victory in your life? Where do you need victory in your life? And you immediately thought of something, or maybe you have a couple different things that came to your mind. I'm telling you, if you would just trust me, if you would just trust the Bible, you just trust God in this and put fasting along with prayer, we're going to believe together to see victory in those areas in your life. I got them in my life. We're praying for our church as well. And then it goes beyond that. We're praying for our community. We're praying for our city and the world around us. And we just want to see God continue to do amazing things. So let me first talk about fasting. I'm going to break this into two parts kind of real quickly this morning. I'm going to be moving kind of quickly, and I'll tell you why. Because if you go to crossroads.org/victory, there's two downloadable PDFs there. One is a fasting guide. One is a prayer guide. The prayer guide is a 31-day prayer guide that started yesterday. The fasting guide is what I'm going to talk about today, and I'm going to kind of set the stage to what fasting is. Hopefully, I'll be able to answer some of your questions, maybe take away some of your fears or doubts, And if anything, just challenge you that if you've never fasted before spiritually, if you've never done a fast in order to connect with God, that maybe, just maybe, this would be the year that you would do that and that you would see God do amazing things. It's a biblical concept. It's not just something that we just do because it makes us feel good. It's a very, very biblical concept that we will see all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that very, very often when the people of God sought after God for direction, when they sought after God for healing, when they sought after God for repentance, renewal, when they sought God for their nation, for their own people group, for their family, you would often see prayer and fasting hand in hand. And I think in our culture, for some reason, in this Christianity today, that oftentimes it's prayer and not very much fasting at all. In fact, I know this for sure because I've talked to a lot of believers who have been believers for a long time that have never fasted. They've never even thought about fasting. And when we fast, we are accessing a part spiritually that I'm just telling you, you wouldn't otherwise be able to access. There's something powerful when we put fasting and prayer together. So let me just talk about this. The noise and the busyness of our life, right? There's all this stuff going on around us. When you put prayer and fasting together, it brings us into God's presence. We discover his plans for our life, and we just draw closer to him. And he leads us better when we listen better. So first of all, what is fasting? Let me just give you again a real simple definition of what fasting is. Then I'm going to talk about why we should fast and the different kinds of fasts. And then we're going to turn the page and talk about prayer and then have a special time of communion at the end. So fasting, what is it? So fasting is voluntarily going without something and replacing that time with God. In Scripture, you'll often see it more food-related or meal-related, but it could be anything, quite honestly. And so, for example, again, just use a simple example. If you want to fast breakfast, then the goal is not just to not eat breakfast. The goal is to not eat breakfast and replace that time with spending time with God. That, in a nutshell, is what fasting is. You can replace breakfast with honestly, whatever you want to replace it with. You can replace it with lunch, with dinner. You can replace it with technology, with social media, with Netflix. You can replace it with all sorts of stuff. And what it is that you're kind of denying yourself. You're sacrificing that part out of your life in order to allow God to fill it with something he wants to fill it with. Does that make sense? Right? That basically, in a small sense, is what fasting is. It's just identifying something like, I want to just not do this and replace that time with God. What this is not a diet, right? This is not just a diet. It's not just a way to lose weight. It's not a way to just reorganize your life. It's not a way just to get more disciplined. Those could be byproducts of it, which are all great and fine. But that's not the goal. The goal is to replace whatever I'm saying, okay, God, I'm going to give this up. And as I give it up, I'm going to replace it with time with you. And it should stretch us. It should challenge us. There's something about it. I was talking to some of the team earlier this morning. And there's just something about when you are denying yourself something and your body or your mind is wanting it or longing for it. And you feel that, and you replace that time with God. I think this, and I shared this with Chuck this morning. We were talking just a little bit ago. And I made this comment. I said, I think that fasting is probably one of the fastest spiritual connections that I've ever had with God. Meaning, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long, typically, at least for me and for most people I know, that when you fast, it's almost like there's this immediate connection in a new level, in a new way with God. So if you're looking to go deeper in your relationship with God, if you're looking for direction in your life, if you're looking for victory in your life, if you're looking for wisdom in your life, for provision in your life, if you're looking for all these things, oftentimes what happens is that we try to figure it out on our own, and then we'll go and we'll pray a little bit, then we try to figure it out on our own, then we go and pray a little bit. Come on, that's the common thing that we do. There's just something amazingly powerful when you take time and you just spend time fasting and praying at that moment. So if your breakfast is 30 minutes in the morning, then take that 30 minutes and just give it to God. And just pray. Read your Bible. Pray. Do a devotion. Just spend time with him. That's what fasting is. It's denying ourselves something in order to replace it with God. So why should we fast? Why should we even do this? I want to give you several reasons why. Again, I'm going to move kind of quickly through this. This is all on that guide on our website that I would encourage you to download. You can look at it in way more detail. But I want to highlight a few things that I think are real relevant maybe for you this morning. One of the things that I personally feel and see in Scripture is that it's Jesus' example in getting ready for ministry. Before Jesus did his 3 years of quote-unquote kind of full-time ministry, right? Jesus didn't enter ministry until really late in life, and that's when his ministry began. Before he did that, Jesus did two pretty powerful things. He got baptized in water, which is pretty powerful. He set the example in baptism. And then the Bible says in Matthew 4 that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he fasted and prayed for 40 days and for 40 nights. At the end of that is when the enemy comes, the enemy attacks him, and he pushes back by using Scripture, and then his ministry begins. Sometimes you wonder, well, how is Jesus' ministry so powerful in 3 years? Well, could it be that he spent the first 40 days just fasting and praying for it? It's getting ready for ministry. And the reason why I wanted to bring that up is I think everybody in this room has a ministry. Everybody does. Every one of you, no matter your age, you have a ministry that God has called you to do. It might not be full-time vocational ministry. Your ministry might be your neighbor. It might be a classmate of yours. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody in your family. That might be your ministry. Your ministry may have been birthed out of the misery you had from pains of the past that is now your ministry platform. And again, as we prepare to reach people, as we consistently want to transform our triangle in the world, then how about we start first by just spending time fasting and praying about it, just seeking the Lord. And so one reason to fast is to get ready for what God has for you to do. The Bible says that God has already ordained good works for us to do. And oftentimes we're seeking for his will, we're trying to look for them, and I'm just telling you, there's something about fasting to get ready for that ministry. Another reason why we should fast, similar to praying, is that it's somewhat of an expectation that Jesus set that we should fast. In Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18, he says two times in a row, he says, when you fast. And Jesus goes on and says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, that they may be seen by others. In other words, what was happening is people were fasting, and then they walk around like all gloom and despair because they were hungry. And they walk around like, oh, I'm so hungry. Why are you hungry? Well, you know, I'm fasting. I'm so spiritual. I'm fasting. He said, now that's the reward that they were looking for. They were looking for attention. Jesus says that when you fast, don't do that. It's not about attention. In fact, when you fast, do it in secret. Do it in private so that other people don't see what's happening. But Jesus kind of sets the standard saying, when you fast. Again, what Ken said when he came up here about prayer. It wasn't if you fast or sometimes, you know, if you think about fasting or maybe you'll fast. He just simply says, when you fast. In other words, it should be part of our spiritual journey, of our spiritual life. Another reason to fast is that it draws strength, personal strength, in our prayer life and in our intimacy with God. See, I think one of the greatest results of fasting isn't necessarily what God can do through fasting, which is also awesome, but how about it just draws me closer to him? It just draws me into an intimate relationship with him that is stronger than before. Again, we can certainly get there with prayer and reading the Word of God and doing all those things and worship what we do on Sunday mornings. That's all part of it. But when you add fasting to that, there's something supernatural that just kind of takes over and kind of pushes us towards. So fasting, why do we do it? Well, we do it because we want to do ministry for him. We do it because Jesus set the example. It's an expectation of us. We do it to draw closer to him. We do it for intimacy. We also fast to seek the Lord's direction. We fast when we don't know what to do. See, again, in Scripture, you see this regularly, and I just don't think it's part of the everyday modern Christian's life enough. That oftentimes what happens when we're seeking direction for something, typically what we do is we do our homework, we'll Google it, we'll ask friends, we'll get wisdom from people, we might pray a little bit about it, and a lot of people miss the part of, well, why not also fast over it? Why not just fast over it? Take a time, maybe just take a day, and say, today, God, I'm just going to fast. And all the stuff I was going to do, I'm just going to take that time and just listen and ask you. There's a great passage in Judges chapter 20. verse 26 to 28. It says, all the people of Israel, the whole army's together, right? The whole army's together, the people of Israel together, and they went up to Bethel and they wept. And they sat there before the Lord and they fasted that day until evening. So they just did it for a day. It was just in the morning until the nighttime. They just fasted, but they got together and they fasted, they prayed, they were weeping, they offered burnt sacrifices and offerings. And this is why. Because the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, should we go out one more time to battle? That was it. They wanted direction on whether they should go out one more time to face the enemy in battle. And at the end of that fast, the Lord tells them, hey, go out, the victory is yours. Oftentimes we're seeking direction and we don't do, in my opinion, kind of the basics of our faith that actually gets us the answer probably quicker than other ways. If you got a big decision coming up, I wonder how many people even think about just going, hey, I got a major decision coming. I need some direction. I need some wisdom. I'm just going to take time on this day, and I'm just going to take that day and fast, and those times that I was going to eat or do whatever, I'm just going to seek the Lord and get direction. Let's not overcomplicate this, right? It's not like you have to have master's degrees and doctorate degrees in theology to understand that when you fast and pray, something amazing, supernatural, spiritual can happen in your life, and God will speak to it and through it. Another reason to fast and to pray is to show repentance. I think oftentimes, again, we see this in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, but oftentimes what would happen is they would fast, they would mourn, they would weep, and they would pray, and they would ask for forgiveness. They would repent before the Lord. They would take all their sins and just take a day or take a time and just fast before the Lord and just ask for God to forgive them. Again, it's just a powerful time. It draws us close to them, right? It kind of gets rid of distractions in our life. It replaces that. It aligns us with God. It expresses our love and our commitment before Him. And so all these reasons, and again, earlier I asked you what's an area of your life that you need to see victory in, and I would say that whatever that is, falls into probably a bunch of these categories. We need direction. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need alignment with God. We need God's supernatural power to work in us and through us. All these things so that we would truly have a victorious, joy-filled Christian life. So let me talk about types of fasting. Let me go to Scripture. I'm not going to give you all of them. I'm going to give you a good handful of them. There's different kinds of fasting that we see in Scripture. First one that we look at is abstaining from food and only drinking liquids. It's more of a food-based fast. Don't eat, just drink stuff, and then that's your fast. So that's kind of a complete fast. There's a selective fast, which I would say that probably most people would probably do. A selective fast would take certain things out of your diet. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, for example, is one of them. Daniel and his crew, the rest of the nation were eating certain foods, and Daniel and his team said, basically, listen, we're not going to eat that. We're just going to eat this. And at the end of the time, Daniel and the other guys were stronger and healthier, right? It was a selective fast. So maybe there's things out of your diet that you're used to doing. And by the way, I hate meatloaf. Okay, let me just say that right now. I hate meatloaf. It's probably one of my least favorite things on this planet, meatloaf. I don't know what it is about it. I hate it with everything in me. So, and every time I say that, somebody makes me a meatloaf. Listen, don't make me a meatloaf. I'll be very kind. I'm gonna throw it right in the trash when you walk away. I'm not eating your meatloaf. All right, make me a steak. I'll eat a steak. That'd be great. So for me, a selective fast is not good for me to say, hey, I'm not going to eat meatloaf for the rest of the month. Well, I'm already not eating meatloaf. So like I could be like, well, look how spiritual I am. I'm not eating meatloaf for the next 30 days. So fasting to a degree, when it comes to selective fasting, it needs to be something that we like really like probably like. And again, you're denying yourself that. You're denying it. So I'm personally doing a selective fast. And I was telling somebody earlier, for the next 30 days, it'll probably be one of the hardest ones I've done because I'm selecting things I really like and getting them out of my life in order to spend time with God. It's a selective fast. And so to go through that and say, okay, I'm not going to do caffeine for the next month. I'm not going to do chocolate. I'm not going to do meat. Whatever it is, like just kind of figure it out. There's a partial fast. A partial fast is more about time. We're inviting you, and I'm going to explain this in a minute. We're inviting you to join us in a month-long fast, 31 days or 30 days as of today. But there's also partial fast. That's totally fine, too. A partial fast would be like just taking part of a day and just fasting. Sun up to sundown, a meal here or there, a weekend, you know, just kind of spend time fasting as a partial kind of fast. There's also what I just put into our notes on our thing to explain it is a soul fast. And what that really speaks about is that that's a good fast. There's some people that you can't do food fasting. You can't fast foods or drinks because of just health issues, but you can fast Netflix. So hurry up and binge watch Cobra Kai real quick and then start your fast tomorrow. So, you know, get all your Netflix out of your system today and then start tomorrow. So kind of a soul fast would be just a time to replenish it. It could be social media, it could be Facebook, Netflix, whatever. Just something that you're fasting. Again, it's not just about sitting at home being bored now because you're not watching Netflix. It's taking that time that you would have watched Netflix and spending, my goodness, can you imagine if you would just pray during the times that you watched Netflix, what God could do in your life in a matter of a week? You probably pray more in 1 week you've prayed in 30 years of your life, 1 week. Just to take that time and spend it with God. There's a total fast. This is what we see Jesus do. We've seen one or two people in the Old Testament do this, where there's nothing. Jesus fasted everything for 40 days, no food, no drink, and so that's a total, complete fast. There's a private fast, which is basically just what you're going to do privately. You kind of just seek the Lord on it. There's also what's known as a congregational fast, which is what we're doing together is kind of a mixture between a personal and a congregational. And let me explain. I want to encourage you to personally fast, whatever you and God want to do. That's between you and Him. Nobody's checking in on it. Nobody's going to grade you on it. It's between you and God. And it's about things in your personal life. But I also invite you just to, as you're also fasting, as a congregational fast, to pray for our church, to pray for our community, to pray for transformation to happen in the triangle, to pray for lives to be changed and impacted through ministries and programs out here in the city and in the church, to pray for our nation together. I mean, imagine that, just pray for our nation. You know, in the Bible, there's what's known as a national fast where the leaders of the nation would call the entire nation to pray and to fast together. Can you imagine what would happen in our country if we were able to do that? Just pray together for our nation. And so all that to say, when it comes to fasting, I would encourage you to do it with wisdom, pray about it, seek the Lord on it, do it smart, make sure you're healthy, right? I wouldn't set yourself up for failure necessarily if you've never fasted before. If you never fasted before, maybe just try a day or two. Just try something small, just to try it, just to do it, see how it goes. I wouldn't recommend if you never fasted before just to go ahead and say, okay, for the next 30 days, I'm doing all this. I hope that could work out, but I also know that oftentimes we need to ease into things. So if you've never fasted before, just start with something small. Maybe just pick a day and do something small and see what happens when you replace that time with God. Here's a couple questions that you should ask about fasting. One of the questions is, how can I experience God through this time of fasting? How can I experience Him more? Another question you should ask is, what fears, what obstacles do I need to confess before God about this? What's holding me back from fasting? What's holding me back from trying to get to know God more? What obstacles are in my life? Another question is, what will obedience look like in fasting? What will this actually look like for me? And so all that to say, I'm going to transition over to prayer now, is this. I just know, spiritually speaking, that when we fast and pray, God does pretty amazing things. And it gives God an opportunity just to speak into our life, and it gets rid of the noise. It gets rid of maybe some of the chaos in our life. It gets rid of some of the hurdles in our life in order for God to speak to us. One of the things, my prayer for you for the most of this whole year, is to be centered spiritually first. I'm believing with you on all those areas that you need victory in. I really am. And I hope to hear testimony upon testimony upon testimony of victory in your life over those areas that you're really looking to be victorious in. I'm praying that for you. But above all that, my heart for you is for you to be grounded spiritually first, to grow spiritually. And prayer mixed with fasting is a beautiful way to do that. And so I just challenge you with that. I leave it to you. It's between you and the Holy Spirit for you to figure it out, to pray about, to enact, to do what you're going to do. I'm just telling you that it's an amazing experience that God can do something cool in your life. Let me talk about prayer real quick. I want to talk about prayer, and then we're going to go into a time of communion. One of the great things about talking about fasting and prayer and then ending with communion is communion is all about remembering what Jesus has done for us. And that's really what the heart of communion is to remember what he's done for us, that his body was broken for us, that he went to the cross on our behalf, right? That's what we're doing this morning at the end of the service. It's about remembering him. And prayer is one of the most powerful things that you and I have access to. It's this direct connection between us and God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 8, it says, when you pray, it's very similar to fasting. When you pray, it says, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by other people. He says, truly, I tell you, they've already received the reward. In other words, he's saying, don't be like them. Don't pray just to try to impress people. Don't pray just to be louder than everybody else. Don't pray to have everybody look at you and say how spiritual you are. He also says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says it a third time, and when you pray, and I really like this one. I think this one, especially for people that aren't used to praying regularly, this is intimidating sometimes. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they will think that they will be heard by their many words. Just like the people he's talking about who would just stand on a corner in a synagogue and pray really loud and real boisterous that people would see them, he was also acknowledging, hey, you don't need to use like special words. You don't have to have all this smart intuition when you pray. You don't have to have this vocabulary that is so deep. You don't have to have all these eloquent words and a lot of words. Sometimes the greatest prayers we can pray is just, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. It doesn't have to be pretty all the time, right? It's just a matter of our heart. I will never forget one time I was meeting with a guy one time, and he kind of came in, and we were just talking about his life, and I was like, well, hey, let's just pray about it. And this guy who's been around Christianity for a long time, he looked back at me and he said, I don't know how to pray. He's like, I don't know how to pray. He said, I have no idea. I don't even know how to start. How do I pray? I find that question, honestly, I get asked a lot. And for those of you that maybe have been around Christianity a long time or relationship with Jesus for a long time, you might be wondering, well, it's not that difficult. But just think about it. If you've never done it before, or if you're new to this, or if all your prayers have always been just Hail Mary prayers or dinner prayers, it is kind of intimidating to think, okay, well, what do I do for 30 minutes when I'm, like, how do I pray? Like, how can I pray for even longer than a minute? Like 5 minutes? Like what happens if I have to pray for 10 minutes? All of a sudden we start to think like, well, how does that even work and happen? Here's a couple of things about prayer. First, as I just mentioned, it's an expectation that we should pray. It's not about praying vain prayers to impress people, certainly not to impress God. It's not about our eloquent words. It's not about saying all the right things, but rather it's the sincerity of our heart. I want to close this morning with Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples turned to Jesus at one point, and they asked him to teach them how to pray. I always found that was interesting. The disciples could have asked him to teach them a lot of things, but they honed in on something that was pretty special. I believe that what happened was the disciples honed in that when Jesus prays, things happen. When Jesus does something, miracles happen. And they locked in on that for a moment and said, well, can you teach us how to actually pray? And so this is where the Lord's Prayer comes from. Many of you know this. You probably can recite it. You've heard it before. You've seen it written down. And let me just give you a little precursor. This prayer is not necessarily meant to be the only prayer you ever pray. So when Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, what he wasn't saying is this is the only prayer that you should ever pray and just pray it exactly like I'm praying it. What Jesus was saying to them and showing them is that these are the kind of prayers that you should be praying. And this is how you should pray. So for those of you that maybe, again, maybe you're new to praying, or maybe you've gotten out of rhythm, or maybe you're looking just to hone it in, let me break down the Lord's Prayer real quickly with the kind of prayers that we should be praying. The first one is this, is a worship and prayer. It's worship and prayer. It's acknowledging God and knowing our place. In Matthew 6:9, this is how the Lord's Prayer starts. He says, pray then like this, and you know it, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What that prayer actually is saying is, God, I worship you. God, I honor you. God, you are holy. And in our prayer life, there should be a moment in our prayer that we just acknowledge how holy God is, that we just worship him. And so for some of you that pray, maybe spend the first part of your prayer just worshiping God, just telling God back to himself how amazing he is, how awesome he is, how wonderful he is. Because what it does, it's not that God needs that for his ego. What it really is doing, it's kind of putting our place in God's place in the right position, that God is God and we are not. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is an invitation and a submission. This is inviting his kingdom into our everyday life and submitting to it. So the rest of the Lord's Prayer in verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a wonderful prayer to pray. This is a great prayer to invite his kingdom into my everyday life. Listen, you don't have to wait until one day when you're in eternity to enjoy the kingdom benefits. You can enjoy the kingdom of God's benefits now. You can enjoy the hope and the peace and the love. You can enjoy the miracle. You can enjoy healing. You can enjoy a relationship with Jesus right now, today. Amen, somebody. Like, you can do that, right? You don't have to wait until, it's not like God is far away just waiting for you to die one day to go to heaven. No, he's with us right now. And what this prayer is doing, it's inviting his kingdom and then submitting to his kingdom's will. The third part of the Lord's Prayer that might help you is a prayer of provision. It's welcoming and requesting God's help in all areas of our life. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just acknowledging that, God, we need you. God, I welcome you. God, I need your provision in my life. I need your help in my life, in all areas of my life. The fourth part of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of forgiveness, and it's a prayer of repentance. It's asking and allowing God to search our heart, to search our mind, to remove anything that might be sinful, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I think that that's a powerful prayer. I think that some people, you don't have that spiritual breakthrough in your life, it could be because you haven't forgiven somebody. Forgiveness is very powerful. Do you realize that oftentimes forgiveness is more for you than it is for the person that you're forgiving? Sometimes the person that you're forgiving doesn't even want forgiveness or could care less about it, but for you, it's freeing. And so this prayer, it's acknowledging and it's asking God to forgive us of our debts, but in that same time, it's actually forgiving other people as well. Some of you, your biggest breakthrough this season of your life might be forgiving somebody else. The last part of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of protection. It's protection against temptation, against the evil attacks of the enemy. In verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord says, what Jesus said. When you pray, this is how you pray. And he gave us basically five kinds of prayers, five focuses in our prayer life. Again, if you are new to praying, this is a great way to structure possibly your prayer time. You could take the Lord's Prayer and structure your personal prayer time off of those five components. You could start off by worshiping him. You can start off by inviting his kingdom into your life specifically. You can then move on to asking him to provide for you for provisions. You can go to forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, offering forgiveness, praying for protection. It's a great rhythm to a prayer life.